Okay. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 18. And I'm reading from the Message tonight. Okay. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honoured him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honour of God the Father. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second-guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Even if I'm executed here and now, I'll rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar, a part of your rejoicing. But turnabout's fair play. You must join me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me.
Thank you, Alison. I'm Paul. You going to come up? I've got some water for you, mate. I know everybody knows Paul. Paul's been around for a long time, haven't you, mate? Been part of Welton for a long time. I tell you what, the thing that I really remember about Paul, and yeah. Teresa particularly, is when I first became an elder about 8 years ago, when I was 9 years ago, whenever it was, I did a tour of the house groups, and they ran a house group at the time,
yeah.
Didn't you?
Yeah.
I tell you, the warmest, most beautiful house group I ever went to, there was that real beauty and sense of God in that place, like, amazing, just real, real warmth. So let's just pray for you, mate. Do you need this at 5'10"? No, Jesus, thank you for Paul. I thank you that he really is Magic Marvin. He is the guy amongst us who you love so much and you have blessed with so much gifting and generosity of heart and so much in as a family. Lord, I pray that you would just bless him tonight, honour him as he honours you and teach us something through him. In your name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you, mate.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to try and adjust this. That's about right, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, thank you for that. And I just want to thank you as well, Jonathan, for your honesty there, actually, earlier on as well. It's hard sometimes to go through those situations, and actually sometimes you do want to just shout back and get what you deserve, or what they deserve. So thank you for that. I did want to share one thing before I started speaking, because I don't normally get pictures, and this could be completely nothing to do with anybody, but I just as we were worshipping earlier on, I just had an image of a place in Weymouth called Brewer's Quay. Now, has anyone ever been Brewers Quay in Weymouth, yeah. Well, we went a few years ago on several occasions. We turned up once around Christmas time. What a place. It was bright, sunny, lively, lights everywhere, so much happening, just a vibrant place. And last year we went away just before Christmas. We had a long week before the Christmas period actually started. And we just spent a couple of nights near there and we just thought, oh, we'll go to Brewers Quay. We haven't been there for years. What's it like? It was absolutely awful to see. It was like a shell. It was still there. There was a guy there who was like selling a few guitars. There was a few sort of stalls that were up, and no one was there with the people. I don't know if anyone's been in the last sort of year or so. And it was just like an empty shell, and it was sad, genuinely sad to see. I remember trying to get back from Weymouth later on in the day, and I was trying to come back through Brewers Quay, and I couldn't remember which way to go, and I ended up going up some stairs and pushing this door, and the door just fell off the hinges. It was just falling to pieces, this place. And I think they're saying they're going to sort of probably make it to housing or something, but it was just horrible to see. But when we were worshipping earlier on, just that image of that place being this sort of empty shell, this place that was just left to ruin, just came to mind. And I just wondered if there's anything in that, whether God wants to say anything, this idea of when, you know, that maybe you have been vibrant, you've been excited, you've been on fire, you've had it all going and it's been great, and that maybe at the moment someone feels, or maybe, I don't know, just a bit empty. And I just feel like that's not where you should be. So just want to pray that, you know, you'd be able to talk to God about that and, you know, you get that vibrancy back. I don't know. It could be nothing. But if it's for you, I just want to be, just want to say that felt was right. Anyway, that's that done. Okay, right. I'm going to start off with a few questions this evening. So the first one, if you had more time, what would you spend more time doing? Have a little think about that. I'm sure lots of things come to mind. Oh, if I had a bit more time, I'd do that. If you had more time, what would you get round to doing that you don't have time for at the moment? You know, that new hobby or that DIY job or, you know, that journey you've never been on, you know, you're going to do that. Finally, if you had more time, how much more of it would you devote to God? When I say devote to God, I don't just mean spending time in prayer with God, but actually what of that time would you give over to what God wants you to do, the things that God has for you? I just want to start with those questions, so just have a little think about those as I go on. I just want to say, I must make sure I don't start ranting tonight. I have a tendency to rant on subjects I feel strongly about. Now, my wife Teresa, a few weeks back, was concerned because this was a perfect opportunity for me to rant from a pulpit. I think there's a picture of a man in a pulpit. Or a metaphorical pulpit, anyway. My daughter, who does have a tendency to only hear half of what's being said, at this point thought I was going to be preaching from a ball pit. But I decided on the traditional stance of preaching for this evening. So anyway, just a little. It was just one of those moments you think, oh, just listen, will you? As you may or may not know, I'm a teacher, a primary teacher at that. Now, us primary teachers, and other teachers as well, often get a tough press. But if you've had any association with a teacher or maybe an ex-teacher, you know we have a tendency to moan. And actually, I've noticed there's not a lot of teachers this night, probably because they're at home preparing for tomorrow. We moan about the kids, we moan about the workload, we moan about the government and the new strategies, we moan about the pressures. And then we spend 13 weeks every year not doing our job. Now, in most places of work, 6 weeks paid holiday is seen as a luxury. Only members of parliament seem to get more holiday than teachers. Now, a teaching job is taxing, it's busy, there are many things to juggle, and most of us would argue that we need these weeks of holiday to recover from all the other weeks. Some weeks, when I have, for example, if I've got a parents' evening like I have next week, or two parents' evenings, with the marking, the teaching, the planning, assessing, it can end up being in excess of 50 hours, if you include all the evenings and weekends. And it's even more difficult when you include everything else, like kids and house, like the rest of us have got, and recently the dreaded guinea pigs. Why didn't anybody tell me how much mess they make? They could be cleaned out every day. It's no point someone saying to me, do a spot check every day, because you have to clean the whole thing, trust me. Anyway, so enough about that. So because of all this stuff we have to do, all the work hours, us teachers moan a lot. And I'm not sure it's entirely necessary. And sometimes we can look at other people, sometimes with a feeling of envy, and dream about what it is to have evenings, weekends, free of marking and planning. But as the saying goes, the grass is always greener. It's just interesting, because when I was preparing this, this idea of envy came up, and I was originally going to put down a feeling like envy, because you don't actually have envy, because that's breaking one of the commandments. But more recently, I've just been made aware of how that sin raises its head. And I don't think I'm somebody that, you know, if I think back 10 years, 20 years, whatever, I'd think that was something I had a problem with. And maybe it's, you know, hopefully as you spend more time with God, you become more like Jesus. I'm just recognising that sin more in my life. But I'm not going to go on about that tonight. I just felt, actually, sometimes it's there. Anyway, back to holidays. On several occasions, people have come up to me, asking me if I'm looking forward to the summer holidays. I always downplay it. It goes a bit like this. Well, it's only 4 weeks, really, because there's 1 week of EnFest and another week getting back in and sorting out the classroom. Oh, and then the first week, you're just so exhausted that you can't enjoy it. So now you're down to three. Then there's the kids. They need to be entertained. So after you've arranged trips and play dates, there's not much time left for you to read your book or to relax in the garden. And what's the likelihood of sun anyway over the summer? So after all that, it's not really like a proper holiday anyway. Actually, it's worse than actually being at work. In fact, roll on September. Okay, that's taken a bit too far. I'm not quite that bad. But you get the point. Tonight I'm talking about rights, but I wanted to start by talking about time. Time, as we all know, is precious. We always talk about not having enough of it, even though we get the same amount as everyone else. We can't create or make more time, and for me, as well as for most of us, if you're busy juggling stuff, time just for us, that me time, to do what we want to do often gets squeezed out. Increasingly, as I'm getting older, I want to have a bit more time just for me. Whether it's to read a book, watch a film, get some exercise, or even read my Bible. I also enjoy making family videos of all our holidays and events. It's a hobby, but I'm finding it harder to fit that in as well. When I was a bit younger, one way to try and make more time would have been to stay up later to do these sorts of things. But it's getting more difficult as I'm getting older. More recently, I found a new way to get some me time. So if you ever find me hiding in the corner of a cafe, often late on a Tuesday afternoon before I have to pick up my son, then you'll know why I'm there. So, is it wrong to want this time for ourselves, this me time? Well, I found some scriptures, or a scripture that could back me up on this one, and I recently had the pleasure of rereading Ecclesiastes. And in it, Solomon alludes to this idea of getting older and making time for things. So I apologise, Anona, but I am going to share from Ecclesiastes, although the other week I said I probably wouldn't, but it's definitely appropriate. So, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 5. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light, and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong man stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. In the Message version, it talks about how you can't come and go at will, and you get woken up by birdsong. Not only a mountain hike's a thing of the past, but even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Verse 5 finishes by saying that you are well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. So, is this Solomon telling us to make the most of the time we have before we find no pleasure in things anymore? Maybe. But I want to draw your attention to what he says in verse 1, which is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Or in the Message, honour and enjoy your Creator while you are still young. In the conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. The Message says, fear God, do what he tells you. And that's it. Fear God and do what he tells you. Do I have any right to claim any of my time for me? Am I entitled to say that those few hours of the day are mine? What right do I have to say that that is my time? What entitlement do I have to demand anything from our holy Heavenly Father? I looked up entitlements on Google, and the first entry was about benefits entitlements. Just what I needed to see. Instead of finding a definition for entitlements, it was a website informing me what benefits people are entitled to. Now, I've noticed this can be a problem. People are often too concerned with what they are already entitled to. Because you're born here, you have a right to so many things. A place to live and enough food to eat, okay, that's fair enough. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It has to be a nice enough house. Oh, and I have to be able to furnish it with some brand new furniture. And then I've got to get that new car. Oh, and I have to be able to go on that holiday abroad. And I need to be able to get myself some new clothes and the latest phone with all the best apps. What about going out? I need to spend time socialising with my friends in the designer restaurants and the best coffee shops. I'm guilty of that one. I spoke to my daughter recently about buying a new pair of shoes. Now, we were going to a wedding, and the dress she had was rather long, so she needed a pair of high-heeled shoes to go with it. As far as I was aware, she wouldn't be wearing them again. She'd never shown an interest in high-heeled footwear before. So when I mentioned, why not having a look in a charity shop? She turned up her nose and made a noise like this. Now, I know I'm getting older and I'm finding it harder day by day to relate to the younger generation. But is it really that bad to sometimes make do? Should we have these expectations that we deserve the best and the most expensive? My point is sometimes we can be too concerned with our entitlements. What are we entitled to? What do we deserve? How often do you hear the phrase, go on, treat yourself, you deserve it? I don't know whether you've seen the Ford Fiesta ST advert, and I was trying to find a copy of this video, but it wouldn't play properly, probably for good reasons. That asks you whether you deserve the new car. So this lady's looking at the car, as you can see on the picture, and she's thinking, I know I want it, but do I deserve it? So then she goes back and remembers that she did something. There's another picture on there. That she's done something relatively small. And in this case, it's being a bridesmaid at a friend's wedding. And the dress she has to wear doesn't really suit her. Because she did that, the person in the advert decides that, yes, I do deserve it. And she, yes, she's smiling, saying, I do deserve the car. Rubbish. We have been created by a holy God. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even be here. We don't deserve any of it. There is nothing that we have done that entitles us to anything. We have all fallen short of God's glory. In Jeremiah 18, God compares Israel to a clay pot and declares in verse 6, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." Earlier on in the same book, chapter 10, Jeremiah states, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. Whether we're Christians or not, we cannot claim our lives as our own. We are God's property. He made us. He decides what happens. Only he has ownership of what we do and where we go. We have no rights. We don't deserve any of these things we think we should have. And as Christians, we need to go a step further. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Romans again says that in view of God's mercy, we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. As Christians, we are reminded that actually we are sacrifices. Our whole bodies, our lives, our possessions, our time, everything is to be given over to God. He is in charge. He is our authority. And thinking about authority, if we look in Luke's gospel, there are examples of the religious leaders trying to catch Jesus out. It's like they're trying to find a loophole in Jesus' authority. Right after Jesus drives out those selling in the market, they ask him, by what authority he did these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them by asking them about John's baptism. By doing this, he puts them in a position where they are forced to make a decision about him. If they say that John's baptism was from heaven, they would be saying Jesus was the Messiah, because that is what John claimed. If not, then they would fall out of favour with all the people. Something they really didn't want was to lose any popularity with the people. They set out to undermine Jesus, but ended up exposing their own leadership. Now the question is, are we guilty of this? Do we sometimes try and find loopholes in Jesus' authority so we don't have to obey him? We argue and fight for our rights and entitlements while at the same time we undermine Jesus' authority in our lives. How dare we? What right do we have to shout and scream for what we're entitled to? When we became Christians, we agreed to be submitted to his authority. We are told in James 4, verse 7, to submit ourselves to God. We all know that we're meant to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. But in Romans, what it says just before is, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, because God has shown mercy towards us. We can then be those living sacrifices. We can then submit ourselves wholly to God. Now, I think it's really hard to submit to someone who is unkind and cruel and judgmental. I've worked with a lot of different heads, and some of them may be summed up in those words. Some of them have been easier to work for than others. I'm quite lucky at the moment, my head's quite good. Now, submission to those in authority isn't always easy, but submission to God, well, why wouldn't we? He created us, he made us, he loves us, and he knows us. Before we'd even lived a day, God had prepared all our days, it says in Psalm 139. Just look at how much care and attention has been put into you, into each one of us. He has taken his time to bring us into existence. He wanted to create us and know us and be in relationship with us. And because of this, he knows what's best for us. Now, if any of you have had children or do have children, and do you ever tell them that you know what's best for them? And you know the reaction you're going to get. When they want to stay up late and they're already cross and tired. When they want to have a drink with their friends and you've met their friends and you know what their friends are like. When they want to create that account on that social network site and they've already signed up for three others. How do you react? How do they react, I should say? I'm sure people throughout history have reacted better. And sometimes we make wrong decisions and say no when we could have said yes or vice versa. But the point is, often we do know best. And we're only saying all this because we love them and want the best for them. How much more so for God? He wrote the instruction manual on us, on each and every one of us. He knows how we tick and how we work. And he really does know what's best for us. So why wouldn't we submit to him? What have we got to lose? Now, we're fickle beings. The old part of us still wants our freedom, our independence, and to do our own thing. We get fed up when things are difficult, and we want to have things our way. We want to be able to treat ourselves, and we convince ourselves that it's all right to have that thing, that me time, because we deserve it. We tell ourselves it's absolutely acceptable to shout at the situation and the world and say, what about me? What about me? Now, I've been reading recently about the devil's role in our lives. It's included looking at who he is and how God restricts his powers. The study also looked at how God can actually use Satan as a tool to strengthen us. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. He goes on to explain that even though he asked God to take it away, he didn't. And we don't know what that was. We're not told what it was that he was suffering with. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul realizes that when he is weak, or when we are weak, then God is strong. And it's the same for us. So when there seems to be too much to do, when people are demanding things of you, when people put you in awkward situations and you don't know how to get out of it, when the technology lets you down, or even when the traffic or the weather makes you late, my grace is sufficient for you. All these things are there to make us stronger as we rely on God. So it's all for our benefit. Now, that doesn't make it any easier, as we've spoken to tonight, as Jonathan alluded to. Life is still really trying at times, really trying at times. But it is God allowing these trials and situations in our lives to help us to grow and to make us more like Jesus. Let's hope next time when we're tempted to complain or curse, we will recognise it is an opportunity to acknowledge God working in us and through us. What a witness we can be if we are able to respond differently to the way the world would. The most amazing thing about it, though, is that if we do mess up and we still let our circumstances get the better of us, we can still ask for God's forgiveness. He can't wait for us to be right with him again. He will give us another chance and another and another. That's why his grace is sufficient for us, for each of us, however many times we mess up. This leads me to my final point. So hopefully you can see why we really don't have any reason to demand and claim any rights. In Galatians 2:20 it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer all about us, it is about Jesus. We are now living for him, under his rule and reign, under his authority. But the best thing is that we can do this because we trust in the Son of God, because he loves us and he has already given himself up for us. We shout and scream for our rights, while our loving Saviour was willing to give up his very nature and made himself nothing. We complain about what we have to go through, while he stood there before Pilate, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He didn't speak. While we get angry and take it out on others, he wept before his Father and pleaded with him to take away the cup of suffering, our cup of suffering. While we think about no one but ourselves, he thought about everyone but himself, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did it all for us. We have no rights, but God, our Creator, Jesus, our loving Saviour, was willing to give up all his rights and his entitlements, all that was rightfully his, so we could be made righteous. So we could be made right with God. So we could be forgiven and justified of all the wrong things we've done and all the wrong things we will still do. He's part of the Godhead. He was there at the beginning. The Word of God bringing everything into existence, including me and you. And yet instead of being worshipped and glorified as he should, he became cursed for all mankind. No rights, no entitlements, nothing for me and for you. That's why we can give up our so-called rights for God. Because he went before us and gave up everything for us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and we are only being asked to do what he has already done for us. So, how about you and me? What do you feel are your rights? What do you feel you're entitled to? What changes might you need to make? Now, putting this together has been particularly challenging for me and hard. When I look at my life, a lot of what I do seems to be motivated by what I want and what I can get out of things. I don't seek God's kingdom as I should. I don't value and chase after the eternal. I hold on to what I believe I'm entitled to, onto what rights I have. After all, it's my life. Or is my life now hidden with Christ in God? Am I now in Christ? It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And when you consider it for a moment, what a privilege to let Jesus work in us and through us and to become more like him because we are submitting to his rule and reign, to become the type of me or you that we're meant to be. Okay, I'm just going to close in prayer. Thank you for listening. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the way that you love us and the fact that you know us even better than we know ourselves. We pray that you would help us to recognize your authority in our lives, that we would let you work in us and through us. We pray you would help us to submit to you in everything, knowing that, Jesus, you already submitted your will, your rights, your entitlements, and your very self so that we could be made right with God. Thank you that you are such a wonderful and beautiful role model and example to us. We love you and pray that you would help us today and every day. Amen.